your copy of God's Word and open to the book of Philippians. We'll be in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9 this morning. Philippians 4, 4 through 9. I'm going to say a quick word of prayer this morning. If you'll stand as we honor God's Word, as we read it together, I'll say a quick word of prayer when I'm done, and then you may be seated. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. The Apostle Paul writes in his epistle, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. And what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray. Father, we come before you now on bended knee and yielded heart, and we come as beggars this morning. Our hands held out, our hearts held out and placed before you. God, we are beggars in need of the presence of our God this morning. So God, I pray that you would reveal yourself in your word this morning, that you would be a source of comfort and hope to everyone in this building today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're coming to the close of my wife's favorite holiday, and if you're thinking Thanksgiving, you'd be wrong. Her favorite holiday is Black Friday. So I learned early on in our marriage not to interfere with Black Friday shopping plans, and she loves to get into the fray. So we spent Thanksgiving with my parents and drove back, and Allison and Miss Gail and Mackenzie went out Thursday afternoon, evening, and got into the mix of everything and things like that. And I must admit that I myself kind of get into it a little bit myself. I don't like to go get into all the crowds, but I like when the on sale stuff comes back to the house. You know what I'm saying? So like when Allison was out, she's texting me, do you need shoes? Do you need this? Yada, yada. She's texting me these different things. My one text to her was, do not come back to this house without a coffee pot and a toaster oven. Okay, so every year we just kind of buy a new coffee pot, a $5 coffee pot. The old one starts getting real slow, out with the old, in with the new, and same thing with the toaster oven. It starts getting all those crumbs at the bottom of it. I don't know how to clean it, don't really want to clean it. So we just buy a $10 toaster oven every year, and problem solved. So that's kind of what we do every Black Friday, and Allison picks up some gifts and things like that. But there are some things in life and some things on Black Friday that just aren't for sale, okay? You'll think it's on sale. You'll get to the register. You'll pay full price, all right? So, but there are some things in life that we want really cheaply, and we want it quickly, and we want it easy, but those things aren't necessarily always on sale, right? For example, the grace of God. Grace of God doesn't come cheap, all right? It's free, but it'll cost you everything, okay? It's certainly not cheap for God to give it to us. It costs God His Son, all right? Love is another thing that doesn't come cheap, all right? Friendships, relationships, those things don't come on the cheap. We want them really cheaply and easily, but they don't work that way. One of the things that, as I get older, that I really desire in my life is just this idea or principle of peace. And peace doesn't come cheap either. We want it to, and we seek to make peace come cheap and easy in our lives by trying to get peace in ways that are always not good enough. They're insufficient, okay? So we have trouble or anxiety or worry that comes into our life, and we try to get peace by diving into a hobby that gives us pleasure, or football is king around here for us just diving into. So we have all these different avenues that we try to jump into and find peace in our lives through a hobby or a relationship or through just any means imaginable. When I did some research earlier, in the United States alone, some 19 million people are affected by a lack of peace or anxiety or worry in their life in the United States. About 19 million. The largest disability, and this was shocking to me, the largest disability in people in the ages from 14 to 44, the largest disability is depression and anxiety. All right? Part of my redneck brain goes, what does a 14-year-old have to worry about? You know what I'm saying? I mean, but the heart side of me comes back in and says, we've got a lot of hurting people. All right? We've got a lot of people that are looking for peace and can't find it. And in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, what Paul does here is he kind of gives us some beacons of light, some principles and things that kind of point us towards peace in our life. And how do we have peace in our life? Not just in a temporary fashion, but in a biblical-centered, God-glorifying fashion. How do we find peace? Because we're all looking for it, but somehow it kind of evades us. You know, Jesus himself said in John chapter 16 and verse 33 that in this world you will have tribulation, all right? That troubles will come. There will not be always moments of joy and ease in your life. You will have tribulation. You will have trouble in your life. But also in that same verse, he tells us, let me read the whole verse here. All right. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So before we get into Philippians chapter 4, I think it's important that we realize that our foundation for peace in our life is not through anything that gives us temporary joy, but our foundation for peace resides in Christ himself. All right? That if we want peace in our lives, we must have a relationship with Jesus Christ, all right? Because it's through that relationship with Christ and through the belief and the trust that God is in control, that he is working everything out to our good, that our biggest problem of sin has been conquered through the cross of Christ. It is through that we can have peace in our life. And Paul kind of builds on that in chapter 4, verses 4 through 9, and gives us some beacons or pointers to having peace. And I just want to work through those with you quickly this morning. Let's start in verse 4. I'm not a fan of alliteration, but I actually alliterated this, so you can pat me on the back after the service. I just kind of worked out that way. I made fun of myself as the outline came together. So it says first in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. For the first beacon or point of peace in our life is where we place our praise. Where do we place our praise? We like to praise various individuals and things. And I got tickled last night at the amount of toilet paper that was on the streets of Auburn last night. And so we get into those temporary things, okay? But those don't bring long-lasting peace. They may bring some temporary joy, but the only source in our life that will bring long-lasting peace is focusing our worship on Christ himself. Anytime we focus worship on things other than Christ, we will ultimately always be disappointed. In one form, one shape, one way, sometime something is going to let us down. Some person is going to let us down. But Paul reminds us to begin with in verse 4 that our praise should always be focused on Christ. Notice what he says in verse 4. Rejoice. Okay, that word rejoice means it's more than just being happy. It is almost, you can translate that word almost joy from contentment, deep-rooted satisfaction, okay? So find this deep-rooted satisfaction where? In the Lord, all right? You find it in the Lord, and when do you find it? Always, always. Now that's easy to say and hard to do, all right? There will be some circumstance, some situation that comes into your life that rocks your world in one way, shape, form, or fashion, right? And then this concept or idea of peace, it's almost like it begins to ooze out of us, and anxiety and worry creeps in. But Paul says the first key, the first point to finding peace in your life is to rejoice in the Lord, and you do it always. This is so foundational that he says it twice. Again, I will say rejoice. All right? So when I'm talking to my children and I'm like trying to tell them something I really want them to understand, sometimes it may be correction, sometimes it may be I'm trying to speak to their heart, okay? But I'll look at them and I'll say, now look at me now, okay? Which means I'm trying to translate or communicate that what I'm fixing to say is very important, okay? Look at me. And this is what Paul does when he uses the word rejoice twice here in this verse. He's saying, look guys, this is very important, okay? For you to have peace in your life, your source of joy must be constant, okay? It must be reliable. It must be a rock in a world of hard times, all right? That rock is Christ. We must find our praise in the Lord always if we want to have peace. Our joy and satisfaction must be in Christ. In verses 5 and 6, he gives us a second point or beacon of peace here. And that has to do with our perspective. Now, in verses 4 through 6, Paul is really dealing with matters that are more emotive, more emotional. We might call them heart matters, okay? And then in 8 and 9, he's going to transfer over and deal with like more cognitive matters, matters of the mind. But the second thing he says is, if you want peace, you have to maintain a proper perspective. Let's read in verse 5 in the first part of verse 6. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. And do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 5 almost seems odd to me to be there. And as I began to think about this a little bit more, Paul is covering two broad principles here that will always rob you of peace. All right? The first one is people. The second one is problems. All right? Some people just have the spiritual gift of being contentious. All right? You probably know a person like that. If you don't know a person like that, it may be you. Okay? But some people just have the spiritual gift of being contentious. All right? And Paul is arguing against that. He says, if you want to live a life of peace, then you got to maintain proper relationships with people. So he says in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The word reasonableness there means essentially gentleness. Okay, that look, as you relate with people, let your kindness and gentleness be evident. Okay, when you come in contact with a person that is disagreeable or contentious, okay, you respond with gentleness. And it gives us a reason to do this. All right, the reason is Jesus is coming back soon. All right, so what's he saying there? All right. What Jesus is saying there is, look, some things we get all up in arms about are really not worth it. Okay? They're not worth it when you compare it to the fact that one day we will stand before Jesus Christ, and that day is soon. So, we want to stand before Jesus with a clear heart and clear mind in regards to how we relate to people. Okay, so the next time someone says something contentious to you, okay, or if you're at the four-way stop sign at Brandon Stan and Traywick, okay, because people don't know the four-way stop rules here, okay, so the next time you're down there and somebody does something dumb, all right, Think for a second. In light of Jesus coming back soon, is my behavior warranted in this moment? Okay? Probably not. Okay? But Jesus, or Paul, tells us here that if we want peace, our perspective with people has to be right. You keep your perspective with people right, knowing that Jesus is coming back soon. So that should be the governing idea around how we relate to people. Should I share my faith with this person at work that is lost? Well, Jesus is coming back soon, so yes. All right? Should I get in an argument with my spouse just to say that I won? Okay, Jesus is coming back soon. I should probably let this slide. Okay, so that should be the overarching goal. We need a right perspective when it comes to people. And then we need a right perspective when it comes to problems, when it comes to circumstances and things that come into our life. And to be honest, verse 6 really speaks to me, because there will always arise some situation, some circumstance, something's going to happen in your life. Okay? It happened to Allison and I recently. Okay? Blakely goes to UAB once every 4 to 6 months and gets a checkup and things like that. Well, that's just routine for us. Okay? So we go to UAB, we go to get the checkup, and the doctor goes, "Well, we got to put her in the hospital." And we're like, "No, we don't. This is a routine checkup, okay? I don't need this in my life right now. This is routine checkup. We don't need to go to the hospital." That's your first reaction, okay? But things like that happen to us all the time, okay? There's going to be a circumstance or situation that catches you by surprise, and you go, "This is not what I had intended when I started my day today." All right? There will be a problem that pops up. There will be a circumstance that comes in and just shakes your reality from time to time. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So what does he say to do? All right? Number one, do not be anxious about anything. All right? This, you cannot read that verse without thinking about what Jesus says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, about not being anxious. Okay? So when you flip over to Matthew chapter 6 and you're reading what Jesus says on the Sermon on the Mount, okay? He says, "Look, don't be anxious about your provisions. God has this." All right? Don't be anxious about these things in your life. God is in control. And the metaphor or the argument that Jesus uses there is one from lesser to greater. Okay? And he says, you know, look at the flowers. Okay? This is a flower, a weed that has sprung up in a field, okay? It's going to be here for a little while and gone tomorrow, and look how beautiful God makes it. Look at the birds, this insignificant sparrows, okay? All right? They're everywhere. They're all over the place. God is concerned with making sure that sparrow has a meal. He's going to take care of you, because you're greater, all right? And Paul kind of goes back to that here and teaches us in verse 6 to not be anxious, all right? The troubling thing is when he says about anything, all right? We try to justify from time to time what we are allowed and not allowed to be anxious about. All right. "Well, this is a small problem. I shouldn't be anxious about this. So I'm going to hold to Matthew chapter 6 here. However, this is a large problem, and I think I can be anxious here. My worry is justified." And Paul says, you should not be anxious about anything. So when we deal with people, Paul reminds us, our motive is, look, keep things in perspective because God's coming soon. When we deal with problems, Paul says, look, let's keep things in perspective. And his answer is different here. Let's see what he says the last half of verse 6. "But in everything," so I'm not to be anxious about anything, "but in everything," okay, all these things that may cause us anxiety, they may rob us of peace, you tackle those and you battle those on your knees. And what does he say? "But in everything, by prayer and supplication," in other words, you're asking God to move on your behalf, "with a heart of thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." So what's Paul's argument in verse 6? that circumstances should not rob me of peace because I know an all-powerful, all-sovereign God who loves and cares for me. All right? So this problem that I'm facing is not bigger than the God who loves me. This problem is not going to wrestle my life out of the grips and control of God. I am in His hands and He has me. And then in verse 7, it says, the result of these things will be that the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. Let me look at this verse backwards here. All right. So the resulting act of us keeping our problems in perspective and us praising God is that God gives us peace. He gives us peace in our minds and our hearts. He gives us peace in the way we think and the way that we feel. In other words, it is a complete picture of peace. All right. A lot of times the world seeks peace by getting things backwards. It's whatever the heart does or whatever they feel results in action, and that should result in peace. All right, but the Bible paints it different. It's what we know in our minds should affect our heart, and that relates or results in peace. All right, isn't it ironic? And I cannot tell you how many times I have had conversations with people in this church, people around town, and just people that know the Lord. All right. When difficulty comes into their life, right? Sometimes I call folks trying to make them feel better, and I end up hanging up the phone going, God is good. Because in the midst of the trial, I see God building faith in that person. Okay? I may call and say, hey, love you, praying for you, hope things are well. You know, if there's anything we can do, let us know as a church. We want to help love on you. And a lot of times the response I get back in the midst of difficulty is God is good, He's faithful, we feel Him moving and working in our life now. That is a promise that comes from verse 7. Right? We're keeping our praise in the right place, we're keeping our perspectives right, and God grants us peace, which surpasses all understanding. When you get terrible news or a terrible circumstance comes into your life, the reasonable response is no peace, worry, and anxiety. But God says we can have peace, and that peace will surpass any worldly understanding of how we should react in a circumstance. And then he goes in, and in verse 8, and he says our third beacon or point of peace here is that we need to take note of what we think about, what we ponder. All right? He says, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. You know, when Jesus is talking in, he's giving the parable of the soils, all right? The rocky soil, weedy soil, good soil. You remember that from Mark chapter 4? It was also in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. But when Jesus begins to talk about worries and he begins to talk about anxieties, he compares them to weeds. Do you remember that in Mark chapter 4? All right. That it's like, you know, somebody hears God speak and then the worries of this world creep in and they're like weeds that choke out the word of God in our life. That's what he says in Mark chapter 4. It's ironic that he says worries are like weeds. I don't think he could paint a better picture. So in my flower bed out front we have a nice lady that comes in and helps take care of that. But sometimes in the meantime, after she plants the flowers, I go out there and pick the weeds. Like right after she gets everything done, it looks really good. You know, so I'm like, oop, there's a little twig, and I'll make sure I keep it clean for a week or two. But then I kind of slip up and stop doing it, all right? And then in 3 or 4 weeks later, you look out there and your flowers are overgrown with nut grass. As I was thinking about this morning, there's a house that is right behind our church here. I don't know if you've ever seen this house before. And I don't know the story behind the house, but it's kind of a large house and it just never finished getting built. I don't know the circumstance behind it, but it's directly behind the children's home here. All right. When I first moved here, you could see that house with some overgrown bushes around it and things like that, and you would think, oh, that's somebody needs to get in there and fix that or whatever. But if you drive by now, you can't even see it. Right? The weeds and the trees have just totally taken over that building. And worries are like that in our life. If we're not careful to fixate our thought pattern on things that glorify God, the weeds of worry will take over. Right? And this is what Paul tells us in verse 8. So he gives us a point to peace here. He says, if you want peace in your life, you have to constantly feed the Spirit of God in your life. Okay? He says in verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what does he tell us to do? Think about these things. We live in a world today where we have so much access to constantly feed our minds the Word of God. Okay, as I've gotten older, I've rarely listened to music anymore. I listen to podcasts all the time on my phone. So I subscribe to my Jesus podcast and things like that. And that's a way that I've found in my life that I could easily feed what I'm thinking about. Does that make sense? All right. So instead of thinking about things that would erode peace in my life or rob me from peace, I think about things that are God glorifying, and that end result is that I find that I have peace in my life. So our third point, our beacon of peace, is that we need to think about what we're thinking about. All right. The last point here is, we need to practice certain things if we have peace in our life. Paul says this in verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, you practice these types of things. If we want peace in our life, we need to have God-glorifying actions in our life. I can't tell you how many times I've had people from the community come in my office. They're looking for help. There's no peace in their life. And I'll ask them about their life and what's going on. And their lives are in complete shambles. I mean, and I think to myself, I don't even know what to say to this person right now to try to make this better. There's no way that I can fix this life. Okay? But as I step away and I think about that, a lot of that anxiety and worry in their lives is caused by actions that are unglorifying to God in what they do. Does that make sense? And what Paul says here is, look, I'm trying to glorify God with my life. Okay? So the things you see me doing, you do those things. You practice those things. Okay? And you'll find yourself in God's will. All right? And the last thing here is that God gives us a promise. So we've got four points of peace here, and this last thing is a promise. Because if we want peace in our life, we go back to the beginning. We need the presence of God in our life. Notice in verse 8 or verse 7, Paul's like, if you do these things, the peace of God which surpasses understanding will guard your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. All right? That makes sense. And I'm chasing after Christ. So circumstances and people, I'm praising Christ. So anything that comes in my life, I can have peace through that because God has given me this spiritual gift of peace in my life right now. You would expect him to say something similar at the end of verse 9, but he says something different at the end of verse 9. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And then he says, look at the end of verse 9, and the God of peace will be with you. So when everything's all said and done, for us to have peace in our lives, what we need is the presence of God. And that's what these other four things are really focused on, okay? If you want peace in your life, if you want God's presence in your life, then you need to live a life of praise to Him. Right? If you want God's presence in your life, I need to be loving people and not worrying about my problems. If I want the presence of God in my life, I need to be thinking about Him as I go throughout my day. I need to have more than a now I lay me down to sleep moment every day. I need to be thinking and pursuing God throughout my day. If I want God's presence in my life, I need to live in a way that glorifies Him and brings honor and joy to Him. Right? And then Paul says that we can experience the very presence of God in our life. And at the end of the day, that's the only thing I know that can give you peace through difficulty and peace through trials. And that's the only thing I know that can overcome worry is the very presence of God in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we come before you now, and I don't know where everyone's heart and mind is in this room, but I know I read this week that 1 out of every 10 people are crippled by anxiety or depression. So God, I pray that in this moment we would turn to you and that you would be our source of peace. That your very presence in our lives would give us hope in the midst of difficulty. That your very presence in our lives would overcome worry, would overcome dread, would overcome anxiety. God, this morning we sang about the Prince of Peace and how we're called to have joy in Him. God, I pray that's not just a song this morning, but that becomes reality in our lives. As we get ready to sing of a hymn of invitation, God, I pray that you would move and work in your people and that you would give them confidence to know that they are in your hands and that you care for them. And God, I pray that that would give them your peace this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.